Well, over the last few months, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount as we learn about how to have the kind of character that reflects Jesus, our King. And this is crucial if we want to be effective lights for Christ in this sinful world. But tonight I want to look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, where it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." But what is the heart? Well, in the biblical way of thinking, the heart includes your intellect, that is, your thoughts and your reasoning ability. And this is illustrated in Mark chapter 2 and verse 6, where after Jesus heals the paralytic, he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes were reasoning in their hearts, saying, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But that idea of reasoning in their hearts, that idea that the heart includes the intellect. Also in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, we see the ability to believe from the heart is illustrated when belief comes from hearing the word of God and concluding that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But my point is that God wants us to strive to have pure thoughts. But the heart also includes your emotions. This includes feelings like love, joy, fear, anger, anguish, and certainly many others. And so purifying the heart involves making sure that our emotions are right in the sight of God. The heart also includes your conscience. And our conscience is basically a God-given monitor that helps us to do what we've been taught is right, and to avoid doing what we've been taught that is wrong. And when we deliberately do something that we know that we shouldn't do, and thereby violate our conscience, our heart is going to be weighed down by guilt. And that guilt is going to continue until we address that sin, as we see illustrated in Psalm 32 and the song that we sang, "Cleanse me, O God." That's the prayer that we need to pray. But if we have an evil conscience, it is because we have trained our minds over time to justify or to excuse that sin, thus making it easier to practice that sin in the future. And that's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 when he says that we were by nature children of wrath. That word nature there, some of our denominational friends will suggest that we were born in sin. But what Paul is saying is that we made a habit of practicing sin so that it became second nature to us. And so when a person commits sin and refuses to repent, his conscience eventually becomes seared, Paul says. And the idea of searing something, you know, if you put your hand on a hot stove and you burn your hand, you burn away the nerves in your hand so that it no longer sends pain signals back to your brain. Well, the same thing is true when our consciences are seared. They're not sending those pain signals saying, "Don't do that. You know, this is bad for you." And so our consciences become seared when we just act as if sin is no big deal to us and we refuse to repent. And that's why a person's heart needs to be cleansed from an evil conscience in order for us to draw near to God, as Hebrews 10 and verse 22 says. But the heart also includes your will. And your will includes your motives and your intentions, your attitudes, your decisions, your convictions, and your obedience all come from the heart. Romans chapter 6, in verses 17 and 18, if you would turn your Bibles over there. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." And so there's that idea, we have become obedient from the heart. But purity of heart must include why you do what you do as well as what you do. And sometimes we're so focused on not doing something. You know, I've been committing this sin, so I got to stop doing this. But we need to be thinking about the motives as to why we do it. So that way we can stop the sin at its root rather than stopping the symptom of the problem. But why is it so important to have a pure heart? Well, having a pure heart is the very essence of conversion to Christ. And what does conversion mean? Well, conversion is basically a commitment to repent of our sins and to follow the will of Christ. The fact is, we do not become Christians to stay the same, to continue in our sins, but to be transformed by God, as we talked about this morning in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And so, rather than continuing to live in sin and abusing God's grace, how should we view God's grace? Well, Titus chapter 2 and verse 12 tells us that God's grace trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. But another reason why it's important to have a pure heart is because who you are and what you will be in your life begins with your heart. We're familiar with Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, where the writer says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." And so building biblical character begins in the heart. And that's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." So basically your thoughts, your speech, your actions, they all come from your heart. And because your heart defines who you are and is the source of all that you do, it is crucial that we purify our hearts. But most importantly, we need to have a purer heart if we want to see God. Turn over to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. And notice in verses 3 through 5 what David says about seeing God, a man who is after God's own heart. David says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." And so, who can stand in the presence of God in terms of not just worship, but ultimately in heaven? The one who purifies his heart, who has clean hands, not the fact that he washed his hands before he came to church, but the idea that what he does with his hands is pure and holy before God. And so we need to have a pure heart if we want to have a relationship with God, both now, if I think ultimately in Psalm 24, David is talking about having fellowship with God right now. If we want to maintain a relationship with God, we have to walk in the light, as 1 John says, 1 John chapter 1. But ultimately, that will lead us to being with God for eternity. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 2, John says, "We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." And who is it that will see him? Well, he says, "Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." And so those who are pure in heart maintain a relationship with the Lord, and they enjoy the physical and spiritual blessings of the Lord as a result of that fellowship. But that is just a foretaste of what we will enjoy with God as we have been purified by the blood of Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22 makes it clear that those, only those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart will please God. And so, what do we need to do to have a pure heart? Well, first I would say that you need to obey the gospel of Christ in faith and be cleansed of your sins. We're familiar with the story of Saul of Tarsus when he was converted. Ananias told Saul in Acts 22 and verse 16, "Now why do you wait? rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And so if tonight you realize your desperate need to be cleansed of your sins, don't be like Felix, like we talked about last week. You said, well, I'll wait for a more convenient time. You know, be like the Ethiopian eunuch. What did he say in Acts chapter 8, verse 36? He says, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And after he was baptized, what happened? We're told that he went away rejoicing. Because no longer did he have that weight of guilt on his conscience anymore. He has been forgiven of his sins. And now he has begun a relationship with his loving God. And so, once you become a Christian, then what? Well, Paul says that we need to put off the old man of sin and no longer obey its lust, as Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 and verse 12 tells us. And as we put off the old man, we don't just stop there, but we put on the new man, which is fashioned after Christ, as Colossians 3 and verse 10 says. And we are to use our bodies for God as an instrument for righteousness, Romans 6 and verse 13. But we realize that this call to purity is a lifelong process. And there's going to be times when we stumble and we're going to have to ask God for forgiveness. But we need to understand that living a pure life just doesn't happen by accident. It takes effort to maintain our purity. And so it involves thinking pure thoughts. And turn over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. This is a familiar passage to all of us, but it's good to read it again. Where he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Your translation might even use the word meditate on these things. And so it's not just that it's a passing thought. Oh yeah, I probably should do that. We're really truly thinking about, okay, these are things that I need to apply to my life. How do I do that? And what are some things that I need to work on? So we're meditating, we're thinking, dwelling upon these things. But I want us to ask the question, what are you putting into your mind? You know, you've heard the phrase garbage in, garbage out, right? And then what we put in our minds will ultimately come out. And if we're putting garbage into our mind, well, that's what's going to come out. And so what are we reading? What are we especially looking at on the internet? What are we looking at on social media? And especially in some of these discussions that we read today, are they beneficial to our faith? Are they building us up? Are we building other people up? What about the movies and TV shows that you watch? Yet all of these things put thoughts into our hearts. And so some questions we need to ask is, first of all, do they build up or tear down my faith? You know, there's so many things that we can look at, discussions that we can be a part of, but again, is this helpful to my faith? Is it helping me to be a better Christian? And another question I would ask is, do you find watching sinful activities entertaining? How many of you have heard of the show Orange is the New Black? Okay. In a way, I'm kind of glad that you haven't heard of it, because it's definitely not a good show to watch. Well, it was a show that came out back in 2013, and it was based on the memoirs of a woman who was sentenced to a minimum security prison for about a year and a half, almost 2 years. And according to Wikipedia, the series shows, quote, how various forms of corruption, funding cuts, privatization of prison, overcrowding, guard brutality, and racial discrimination, among other issues, affect the prisoner's safety, health, and well-being, the correctional officers, and the prison's basic ability to fulfill its fundamental responsibilities and ethical obligations as a corrections institution. Man, this person really challenges Paul in writing this super long sentence here. But, you know, you read that and you think, wow, that's really interesting. This is a show that's trying to provide change, right? And it's got an interesting plot from what I've heard. But it also is one of the first popular shows to promote gay and transgender characters. And it has lots of sex and nudity and coarse language in it as well. And a few years ago, one of our brethren posted on Facebook, binge watching Orange is the New Black with a friend. Can't wait to see how it turns out. And I messaged this person. I said, is this really what a Christian should be filling their mind up with? And it was like, I think the third season. So apparently they've been watching it for a while. But I was shocked. I'm like, is this something that a Christian would really be entertained by? And then just a month ago, I was talking to one of our brethren who liked to watch the Game of Thrones show. And they were telling me how good the plot was and how they got their spouse hooked on it. And I'm thinking, okay, a show that has lots of sex, nudity, and language, that's entertaining? I mean, no doubt to a worldly person it is, but to someone who's been a Christian for many years, that's just troubling. And so do we find sinful activities entertaining? And do you find people who use filthy or irreverent language funny? You know, it seems like Hollywood thinks so, because almost every movie that seems to come out more and more, or even on TV, has plenty of language that they're adding to it. I was telling the high school class, I love to watch Star Trek, and they have this new series out, Star Trek Discovery, and in one of the earliest episodes, they dropped the F-bomb in there. Never before in any episode of Star Trek up until that point has ever had a curse word in there. But they threw it in there, and then the bridge crew is like, oh, I can't believe you said that. And then she kind of laughs it off, and everybody starts laughing. You know, oh, I guess it's not that big of a deal. And since then, they haven't used that F-bomb again, but they find some other word to replace it. But obviously, you know, it's supposed to be a curse word. But again, they're like, oh, I can't believe you said that. Oh, that's so funny. But that's the way our movies and entertainment on TV today is. You know, they're trying to desensitize us. Oh, it's no big deal. Comedians, again, are using foul language to make these jokes. Again, I was talking to my class this morning about Robin Williams. I mean, he's a funny guy. And I loved him in Aladdin, and he can do all sorts of voices and imitate other people. But if you ever listen to his skits, I mean, all of them, I cannot find a single one that is not clean. That he's always got some language that he's dropping in there because people think it's funny. Again, have we become desensitized to this kind of entertainment so much so that we find it funny? Are we so desensitized and accepting of sin, or at least seeing these things, we might say, oh, I would never practice that. But would you support or give approval to those who practice sinful activities, as Romans 1:32 says? Again, I've seen it, at least among the one brother who is watching Orange is the New Black. He's still, as far as I know, a proponent of gay marriage. And so my point is this, you know, even if we don't see an immediate impact on our speech or our behavior or our beliefs, it does erode our moral foundation. And it does make us more susceptible to Satan's attacks in the future. And so we need to make sure that we are filling our minds up with God's word. And we need to make sure that we are focusing and meditating on those things that are honorable and that promote godliness. And so that we can dilute the poisonous influence of the world and guard our hearts against sin. But to be pure in heart also involves controlling our emotions. Just because God has given us emotions is not a good reason to fail to bring them under control. As Christians, we are expected to purify our hearts by removing sinful emotions. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. It says, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Drop down to verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Well, how do we do that? First, I would suggest by being careful that our anger is righteous. That is, it is directed against sin. Psalm 119:104 says, I hate every false way. And so, yes, we should be angry when we see sin. And when it's especially being treated as if it's no big deal in our culture. Second of all, We can be angry and not sin by making sure that we don't let our anger simmer over a period of time and turn into bitterness and clamor, which is angry shouting over another, or malice, which is basically a desire to harm someone verbally, perhaps through gossip or slander, or to even harm someone physically. And so if we have an issue with someone, we need to talk to that person and seek to be reconciled, as Jesus taught in Matthew 5 and verse 24. But another thing that we need to consider when we talk about being angry and not sinning, when someone confronts us with something that we have done wrong, that maybe a sin that we've committed, or we're just not setting the right example or living a Christ-like life, you know, if our natural reaction is to get angry and to get defensive, we need to take a step back. And we need to make sure that we're not allowing pride to prevent us from acknowledging our sin and our contribution to the problem. Again, we need to humble ourselves, as the book of James talks about, and calmly acknowledge our sin. But my point is, self-discipline is required to prevent sinful emotions from corrupting our heart. Thirdly, to be pure in heart involves keeping a clear conscience. And it's not good to violate our conscience. That is, choosing to do the wrong thing, even though we know it's wrong. People like to experiment, you know. Let's see what happens if I do this. Oh, I guess it's not so bad. I guess I can do that again. It's not going to hurt me, or it's not going to hurt other people. You know, we don't want to do that. Because every time that we commit sin and treat it like it's no big deal, again, we gradually harden our heart against the will of God. And we sear our conscience, as I talked about earlier. But in order for us to train our conscience concerning right and wrong, we need to plant God's word deep in our heart. And turn over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And let's read verses 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so we need to plant God's word deep in our heart. We need to make it part of our lives. And, you know, as Christians, we must not make decisions solely based on what feels right to us. Or as Disney says, be true to your heart. That seems to be the message of almost every Disney movie. But that's the way our society thinks. Do what feels right to you. Be true to your heart. Be true to yourself. Well, the Bible warns us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. And you think about the Apostle Paul. I mean, he had a good conscience when persecuting Christians. He thought that was the right thing to do. And yet Jesus had to straighten him out on the road to Damascus. And so if we want to be pure in heart, we must be committed to living by the gospel of Christ and not merely what is right in our own eyes, as was the case in Judges 21 and verse 25. But finally, to be pure in heart involves undivided devotion to God. Turn over to James chapter 4 and verse 8. Notice he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, what is a double-minded person? Well, a double-minded person is someone who is torn between two masters. But instead, James says, our hearts must be wholly devoted to God. You remember what Elijah asked the Israelites in 1 Kings 18 and verse 21. He says, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. If we allow something to pull our hearts away from God, we have a double mind. We are impure, and it will impact every aspect of our lives. And really, that's what happened to the Pharisees. You know, they were filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 28. He said that they were lovers of money in Luke 16 and verse 14. And so their double-mindedness was trying to follow God and materialism. And this led them to extort widows' houses while making long prayers for a pretense. It led them to breaking their oaths. It led them to neglecting justice and mercy and faithfulness. And it led them to kill God's messengers. And so if our heart is not pure, that is singly devoted to God, then we cannot maintain obedience to God. No matter what, sooner or later, those two gods are going to be at odds with each other. And either Jehovah God will win, and we will devote our heart to him, or the other God will win, and we will abandon our fellowship with God, as Matthew 6 and verse 24 illustrates. But turn over to Psalm 73. Perhaps the greatest statement of pure, single-hearted devotion in the Bible is found here. And I think it's interesting, in Psalm 73, Asaph, he's struggling right now. He's looking at the world, he's seeing sinners prosper, and he's kind of jealous. I want what they've got. Why is it that their life is easy? But as he goes through the process of wrestling with his feelings, he comes to the end here in Psalm 73 and verse 25. And he says, "Who have I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Who have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. That's wholehearted devotion, isn't it? And we need to be like David in Psalm 16 and verse 8, where he says, "I have set the Lord continually before me." In other words, we need to be constantly focused on God and his things, as Colossians 3 and verse 2 says. And we also need to dispose of the garbage that gets in the way of our pursuit of God, as Philippians 3 verses 7 through 14 illustrate. But my point is this: if we have this absolute and utter devotion to God in our hearts, then the purity of our bodies and our actions will follow. We will not be able to help ourselves but to delve into God's word to learn more about him and his desire. We will not be able to help ourselves but to apply what we have learned to our lives. After all, our highest devotion is to him, and we want him to be happy with us more than we want our own happiness. And when that is our focus, that is going to bring about a faith-filled, love-filled obedience for God. And so Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." If you're not a child of God, do you want to have fellowship with God today and enjoy the blessings that come from a relationship with him? Would you like to leave here like the Ethiopian eunuch, rejoicing because you have this hope of eternal life with our Savior, Jesus Christ? Tonight we urge you to purify your heart by repenting of your sins and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And when you leave here, guard your heart with the word of God and maintain that single-minded devotion to God. If we can help you tonight, we ask that you come while we stand and sing this invitation song.